Now, I don't know whether you are aware, but London has been named the most popular city in the whole world to visit this year. There are going to be estimated a total of 19 million visitors to London this year. That beats Bangkok, which is in second place with about 18 million, and Paris, which is a little bit less, into third place. Now, the fact that London is the most popular city to visit in the whole world is surprising, given that there are such an incredible diversity of amazing places to go and visit. And if you've been down in the centre at all, if you've not been away this summer but been around, then it feels like that 90 million have been crammed into the centre of London this summer. And there certainly are a huge number of things to do and to see here in London, famous places to visit. For example, let's have a picture. The London Eye. Loads of visitors go to see that. The next one, please. Okay, what's that? It's the National Maritime Museum at Greenwich. True. Next one, please. The Thames Barrier. Very good. Thames Barrier. You can go and see that. Nice boat ride. Next one. Okay, anyone? A bit more tricky. It is in Gower Street. What is it? It's a nuclear shelter that was built in the Cold War. It's a deep level shelter in the event of a nuclear strike on London. Next thing. What's that one? Highgate Cemetery. Yeah, Highgate Cemetery. Very popular place. Next one. That's right, Somerset House. Well done. Next one. No, British, not British. It's British Library. British Library. Well done. Well done. Next one. V&A, well done, the V&A, exactly, the V&A, Victoria and Albert Museum, down in Kensington. Last one, British Museum. Now, the thing about the British Museum is that the British Museum has been voted to be, out of attractions that you must see, alongside the Machu Picchu, alongside the Grand Canyon, alongside all the things in the world, the 20 top things you must see in your life, the British Museum is one of those. So if you haven't been and you live so close, you better get down there. Now, those of us who live here, maybe you're on holiday today, I don't know. But those of us who live here, London's no holiday destination, it's our home. When you think of London, you don't think of holidays, you think of work, you think of study, you think of raising a family. I want to remind us, God has put us here for his purpose. We've not come here on a visit. We've not come because it's a nice place to see. We've come here because God has put you here. God has put me here for his purpose. I came to London. And my plan was go to London for 6 months, earn some money, leave London. That was 33 years ago. And so my plan didn't kind of work out. And I think, I believe God's called me and God's called you for a season. Some of you may be studying, some of you may be passing through, some of you may just be visiting. But God's called us for a season here in London. I love this verse in Acts 17, verse 26. I love this verse. I found it really comforting over the years. It says, God determines, in Acts 17, God determines the exact time and place that men and women shall live. So however you got here, whether it was because you were born here, whether it's because you moved here, whether it's because you're studying here, whatever the reason that you're here, God in his overall arching purposes has called you, has placed you here in this city for his purpose. Now last week we started looking, well, if that's the case, if God's put me here, then in this season now, here we are, autumn 2015, what's the purpose? What's God's purpose for my life as an individual? And what is God's purpose for our lives together as he's put us here? Last week, we looked at our lives individually, what God was doing in our lives individually. Today, this week, we're going to look more, what is God doing amongst us in our hearts and lives? What's God's plan for us as his new community here in this part of London? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we're not wandering around not sure where to live. Thank you, Lord, that we're not any old place, but you've put us in a specific place, the place where you've wanted us to live. And Lord, whether we're here for a short time or a long time, Father, we ask, would you reveal your purposes? Would you reveal your plans? Would you reveal your heart for us as individuals and together as your people? Reveal to us, show us what it is you've called us to this place for. Amen. Today, if you walk out the door and you take a short walk up Parliament Hill, it's not far from here, and you go right up top of Kite Hill, if you look at the top of Kite Hill and you look out over London, what strikes you amongst all the buildings is the number of cranes. Everywhere you look, there are cranes. Across London, it looks like, why are they always building? They're always building something, knocking something down, building something new, building all over the place. One thing that strikes you in this city is the massive amount of building work. But I believe that the building work that really counts and the building work which is to eternity is actually unseen building. It's a building of a spiritual nature. Now, Jesus only said a very few things about his church. Before he left, before he went back to heaven, Jesus only said a very few things. One of the things which I believe one of the most important things that Jesus said about his church, Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the plan of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, is that he, as he left and as he went back to heaven, was what building work would happen, not just in London, but all over the world, would that there would be a group of people. A building would happen, a spiritual building, an unseen building, not a physical building, but something spiritual of his people. There's a story of a man who was stranded on a desert island, and he was there for some time. Finally, a boat came into view, and so, of course, he frantically was waving his arms, lighting a fire, trying to get attention of the passing ship. The rescuers noticed him, turned towards the shore, came aboard, came onto his island. And after they greeted him, they looked around the island and they saw that there were three huts. And they said to him, what are these three huts that you're here alone on this island? Why have you built three huts? The man points to the first hut. He said, well, this hut, this is my house. I built this. I needed a shelter. I've built this house. He said, great. Well, what about the next hut? Why have you built this second hut? The sailor asked him. The man said, oh, well, I built this hut to be my church. Okay, fine, he said. He said, well, what about the third one? I can see you built a house for yourself. You built a hut as a church. What about the second one? What about the third one? What's the third hut for? The man said, that's where I used to go to church. The point of the story, of course, is that deep within us, there's an idea that it's possible to go to church. In this guy that was there on the island, he had in his mind that he needed to build a building that he could go to for it to be his church. And it's the thing is that when Jesus said, I will build my church, he wasn't talking, obviously, about building a construction. He was talking about something spiritual, something we can't see, something we can't touch, something that is not just stones, but is something else. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter, the Apostle Peter, had a vision of what Jesus meant when Jesus said, I will build my church. Peter would have heard those words. Peter would have heard Jesus say, I will build my church. And Peter often got the wrong end of the stick. And often was a bit slow at getting the point that Jesus was making. But he got this one. He really understood what Jesus was saying. When Jesus said, I will build my church, Peter said this. Peter understood that Jesus was going to take individuals. He was going to take his disciples. He was going to take his followers. And he was going to build them together into being a spiritual house. He was going to take these individual living stones, people who turned to him, people who turned to Jesus, been born again, and Jesus was going to take these and build something which was a spiritual container, which is a place for God to come by his Spirit. It was relationships amongst his people. When Jesus left planet Earth and went back to heaven, there was only one plan, and Jesus' plan was a perfect plan that he hatched in eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that there would be a group of people, those who are followers of Christ, who would come together and to be built into this living organism, this thing called church. Now, we're a little part, very little part here of that living building that we just saw. And here I think God's doing three things amongst us, three types of building. Firstly, God's building the quality of the house. In other words, that when the builder starts off, you know what a building site looks like. We live next door, just where we are, just around Gospel Oak. They're doing all kinds of building work around us. And there's piles of sand and rubble and all kinds of things. And it's a bit messy. And over a period of time, it becomes more and more together as they start to get it, work it out, get the building to be built. Amongst us, hearing this place, God is building something. And what's changing is the quality. What we pray, what we're asking is, God, could you do something amongst us? Could you deepen our love for each other? Could you deepen the quality of what we experience together as your people in this place? God, could this building work go on here amongst us? That's one aspect, that's one dynamic of Jesus building his church. But also, it's not that there's enough living stones, now we can stop. The vision of Jesus is that those living stones would continue to be added. That more people that are not Christians would become Christians, and then those living stones would be added to this building. And so it's the quality which is building, and it's the quantity of stones which is building here amongst us. But even more than that, God's not just building here something in isolation. It's not just us here that God's doing. Wonderfully, what God is doing across this place is building different congregations. See, rather than build one physical mega church here in London, certainly here in North London, what it seems to me is God has started a whole series of congregations across this area. It's like a congregation here, just down the road to St. Luke's, not far away. There's Revelation, there's Highgate Road Chapel, there's Kentish Town Evangelical Church, there's Chalk Farm Baptist Church. There's these different congregations that God has is building in this area, and that together there's something which we form God's church here in North London, something bigger. Now, I wanted to say today, we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament that I believe will help us understand. I found it really encouraging, really inspiring, just to see what God is doing here amongst us, here at New Life and churches in North London. And we're going to look at a passage in Nehemiah, because I believe there are exciting parallels between what God did there in Nehemiah's time and what God is doing here in North London at this time. If someone arrived here, moved into the area, arrived and came along to New Life, or phoned you up and said, "What is God doing in North London?" What would you say? Someone arrives and says, "Oh, your door," phones you up. They've just said, "Oh, we're a relative. We just moved into the area. Can you tell me what God is doing in North London?" What would you say? Well, let's look at Nehemiah. Let's see a little bit. This is maybe part of some of the things that I believe God is doing at this time. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a Jew. He was exiled to the city of Susa, and Susa was the capital of the Persian Empire. So this was the year 444, easy to remember, 444 BC, long time ago. And at that time, the world empire was the Persian Empire. And in the capital, which was Susa, this guy Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. He had an important job. His job was this: there's the king, there's the food and the drink. His job was to get the wine, drink it, count to 10, see if he fell over and died. If he didn't, he passed the cup to the king. He was the poison taster to check that no poison was in the wine. That was his job. Very important job. The king had to trust him. And he was a Jew, and he was exiled. He'd been taken there. Many of the Jews had been taken from Jerusalem. It was a time when this once glorious city of Jerusalem was broken down. So previously, in previous generations, what's happened is that Solomon and the other kings, starting with David, but then particularly Solomon, his son, the other kings, they built up Jerusalem into being a splendid, an impressive place. So impressive that when kings and queens from other nations visited, they were awed, just awed by the splendor of this city. But then you know what happened, that through the sin of God's people, God's discipline came upon that place, and invading forces came. They exiled the people. They emptied God's people out of that place. What was once a vibrant place, what was once filled with God's people, what was once a splendid place was emptied. And then they dragged down the walls. They smashed down the walls to make it a place that was desolate. So that if you visited Jerusalem, it was empty. There was just a few people there. And it was a place smashed down, no longer a place of splendor, but a place of destruction. And at the time of Nehemiah, this city of Jerusalem that was once so glorious had become so desolate. I've been part here of church in North London for about 30 years. And so I've thought and I've prayed a lot about church, not just New Life, but about church in North London over this time. I think there's some similarities between what happened in Nehemiah, between that time in the history of the people of God, and what's happened here for us in this part of North London. If you're interested in local history, if you're someone, I quite enjoy local history. And if you read about local history, if you were standing where you are now, or sit yourself, I'm stood, if you were sitting where you are now, in the year 1850, or around that time, you'll be sitting in a field. Because around 1850, this part of London was not London. It was the fields around London. London was further in towards the city, and here was farms and a very few roads and a few pubs, and that was it. It was a place of lots of cows. If you look at pictures, there's just farms with cows around here. And then about 1850, with the coming of the railways, with the industrialization and the coming of the railways, what happened was they built the streets and the houses and the estates and all around here around that time. But the thing that happened quite amazingly was with the urbanization, together with that urbanization, 1850, it was a time here in London when there was a move of God, there was a revival. God was moving in great power at that time. So as they built at a time when many, many people were Christians and many people were becoming Christians. So if you look at old maps of Camden, Kentish Town, Tufnell Park, what you see is many, many churches and missions and gospel halls. Many, in fact, just where I live, which was built in the late 50s, before they built that there was a mission hall. For example, that's not just true. I live all over this area. There were many, many of these mission halls because the spiritual life, what I'm trying to say this morning is the spiritual foundation of this area is good. The spirit, as they built in this area and people came and lived here, not only did they weren't just building buildings, the spiritual life at that time was good. Many people really were, the majority went to church. The majority went to church and many were born again, real living Christians. So about 160 years ago, when this part of London was built, it was a good foundation. Physically, they built a lot of houses, obviously, but also the spiritual foundation was good. I just want to give you one example. I think this is really fascinating. That about that time, about when they started to build, there was obviously there was rich and poor, particularly in Kentish Town, particularly around Athlone Street. There were some very poor. It was known as one of the poorest streets in London, around Athlone Street. And under the there's bridges, under the railway bridge there, some of the Christians, they started a mission amongst the children. They gathered the children together. I think it was a Sunday afternoon. They gathered the children together and taught them and preached the gospel and brought the good news of Jesus to these very, very poor children. The work was so successful that they decided to build a chapel, a church. And they built the church, which today is Kentish Town Evangelical Church. And so they built that church. And if you look, if you go down Bassett Street, there's houses. If it looks funny, if you go down there, it's quite funny, really, because you've got houses, and sandwiched in between the houses, there's a church, quite a big church for the time. So they built this church. Within 4 years, that church was absolutely crammed. So many people became Christians, they could not fit in that place. And so what they had to do is go around the corner to Prince of Wales Road, and they built this huge, have we got a picture of it here, please, with the Corinthian pillars. They built this huge, huge church, which is on Prince of Wales Road. Have you got a picture there for me, David? Fantastic. And it's there to this day. You can go and see it. As you go around Prince of Wales, it's opposite the back of Haverstock School. And it was built by these people that so they started off under the railway arches, sheltering with a few kids. God bless their work so much, they then moved to Bassett Street. 4 years later, God bless them so much, they built this place. And even by the 1900s, the auditorium seated 500. It was packed. The church record, the church history of that time, the place was packed. The overflow carried hundreds of people. It was packed on a Sunday. There was a lovely little, one of the little quotes from the church at that time. It said, if anything, the leaders wanted anything to happen, they just had to ask and it was done. It was a place where the whole place was buzzing. It was a place of tremendous spiritual life. And it had a big spiritual impact on the whole area. This wasn't just one place. There's Malden Hall down Queen's Crescent. There's Highgate Road Chapel. Just right behind us here, just over there, Highgate Road Chapel. We meet now in what was the Sunday school. But Highgate Road Chapel itself, the big building in front, that when that was built at this time, it was a place that could seat 700. And it was of serious spiritual impact in the whole of this area. And so just before they closed the chapel a few years ago, I was able to go in there, and it was like it had been condemned because it was unsafe. So I had my hard hat on. But as we went in there, it was though it had been locked in a time warp. The place was that old kind of wood with all the pews, and the pulpit was high. It was incredible. I'm not saying like it. The pulpit was a suspended pulpit, and there were 700 seats, and the place was packed. Below it was an open baptistry. So below it was this big open white tiled pool, so that as the preacher was preaching, explain the good news of Jesus, as people responding, he'd say, come and get baptized now, and they could come forward and get baptized right there in that open pool. Incredible place. And that was happening up in to the 1900s. Tragically, following two world wars, churches in this area were abandoned and closed. And now that building is the Zabudovich Art Gallery. It's an art gallery now, it's not a church anymore. And the spiritual walls that were so strong in this area have been broken down. The walls of Jerusalem were described in Nehemiah 1:3 as they were simply a little broken down. And what's happened over these last 100 years is that the spiritual walls, these places that had such an impact for social good and spiritual good, have been broken down. As the buildings have been closed, how the building have been converted. So Highgate Road Chapel is now flats. This is now an art gallery, and so on and so on as they've been closed. I felt actually that North London is like Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. That the walls that were so fantastic have been broken down. And I want to encourage us today as we look at what happened in this account in the book of Nehemiah. Because what happened is when it got to the point where everything had been given up in a sense, the people had left. There weren't many people, God's people in Jerusalem, where the walls had been broken down. It was at that point that God spoke to Nehemiah. It was at that point that God, it says in Nehemiah 2 verse 12, God put it in the heart of Nehemiah. God put it in his heart, go back and start building. Go back, don't just be discouraged and think there's nothing happening there and the former things have been dragged down. Don't just be negative. God put something in his heart to go back to Jerusalem and start the work of God. And I want to encourage us today, because I believe that God is putting it in our hearts to be here, to live here. Not just because I could have lived anywhere. Could have lived in Wimbledon, could have lived in Greenford, could have lived in Poplar, wherever. Of course you could. But I think God's put in our hearts to come to this part of London, just as God has done all over London, all over different places. But for us here right now, there's something God's put in our hearts, I believe, for this time and this place, that what was desolate and broken would be rebuilt. Now, certainly, we can identify with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah arrived at Jerusalem, as he arrived there, he looked around, and he was so kind of shocked. He said, look, I'm going to have to go at night, and I'm going to have to go and look secretly at what needs to be done here, because it's so bad. And certainly there's so many bad spiritual things happening in this area. There's so many bad spiritual things happening in this part of London. It's time we can think, goodness me, what a place we live in. Where is this place we live? There's so many bad spiritual things. But look what happened to Nehemiah. Because God put something in his heart that he would make a difference in that place. When God looks down from heaven and looks here at North London, what do you think God sees? Well, God certainly is not impressed with the buildings. God doesn't go, wow, look at those amazing buildings. Or wow, look at that history and culture. The visitors come to London, that's what they come to London. That's why 90 million people come. They go, wow, look at Buckingham Palace. Wow, look at this. God doesn't go, look at wow. God looks at the 8.6 million people that are in this city. That's what God, when God looks down, that's what he sees. So I was thinking of Jonah. See, Jonah was sent to another city of Nineveh, a city that was without hope, was lost. And we see the heart of God just in this little insight when Jonah doesn't care. Jonah doesn't care about the people that are lost in that city. But look what God says. God says to Jonah this, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? So God looked down, he saw 120,000 people in spiritual darkness, and God was moved, God's heart's moved. Well, when God looks down on 8.6 million living in spiritual darkness here in London, of course, as it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, God's desire... 2 Peter 3 verse 9, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's heart is for the people, obviously. So God put into Jonah's heart to go to Nineveh. God put into Nehemiah's heart to go to Jerusalem. God's put it in our heart to be here. And if you think, well, actually, I don't feel that, then this morning we can say, God, could you show me some of your heart? God, could you give me some of your heart for this city? God, could you, some of your compassion for the people that live in this city, could you do it in me? Please, God, today. See, God's strategy for rebuilding in the time of Nehemiah was very interesting. Because what he did was God gave Nehemiah a plan. God touched his heart, showed him a plan. And this was the plan. It was a simple plan. It was a great plan. The plan was simply, rather than say, okay, we all need to come together and we all need to all do this or do that or the other. He simply said, what we're going to do is we're going to divide up into groups and we are going to take this big task, this mammoth task, this huge task of rebuilding the wall. We're going to do it in groups. Rather than all try together and get this thing sorted, we're simply going to have a group working over there and a group working there and a group. All across this city, we're going to have groups working. And I believe that's God's strategy for London. All across this city, there are congregations. Meeting this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever they're meeting. They're all over the city, there are congregations meeting. And God's putting on our heart as his people in the city to do the work. To do the work that he wants in seeing what was broken down, rebuilt. In Nehemiah 3, let's have the passage of Nehemiah 3. Next bit here. This was the plan. Nehemiah said, right, get to work, guys. So Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to rework and rebuild the sheep gate. So it was a group of priests and they got together and they got building one part of the wall. And then men from Jericho, so Jericho, of course, was another city, they all came together and they helped in Jerusalem and built another section, the section beside them. I often think there's us here and St. Luke's is not far down the road. It's only about half a mile down the road. And at St. Luke's this morning, they're working, they're building their set part of the wall. Just as we're building our part here, all over this area, God has got congregations, groups, to do the bit that God's called them to do. Look what happened here. Next to them, there was Zakur built next to them, and Meremoth repaired the next section, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. I've summarized, if you use those dot, dot, dots, it's a long passage, because it goes through, this group did this, and this group did this, and this group did this. The picture you get is of these groups of people working hard in the bit that God had called them to. And then they reached the broad wall. I want to just emphasize you today that this isn't just a story for us to get inspiration from. This is a historical account of what happened in those years just following 444 BC. A couple of years ago, I went to Jerusalem. And one of the things that they recently, well, not so recently, a few years ago uncovered was this broad wall. Let's have a picture. There it goes. And that broad wall, in places, it's 7 meters across. There's a meter, seven of those. That is a big wall. That's why they called it the broad wall. And it was far higher. This is just the foundations that they found a number of years ago. It was much, much higher than that. In fact, can you see on that building there, there's a bit with the black and white stripes going up the side. That shows the height where they think it was originally, this broad wall. Although I want to emphasize, this is a historical thing that happened. These guys worked hard and built something. They repaired, they gave effort and time and money to build out what they were doing. Now what I want to see us to see is the next bit of the passage. Let's just go on to the next bit of the passage where we see continuing what happens here, because I think it's very, very interesting. It says, Jediah made repairs opposite his house. Benjamin and Hasab made repairs in front of their house. Azariah made repairs beside his house. The priests made repairs each in front of his own house. Do you see what the plan was? This was the plan. Wherever you are, get to work, get building. Wherever you are, get building the bit. And the thing is that as individuals and us together here as God's people, God's given us some work to do. We're not here just to enjoy the sights of London. Well, we're here for God's purposes, and God's given us something to do. And so rather than think I need to go there and do something, I need to go out there and do something, actually right here in front of us, in my job, my neighbours, in this wherever I live, where the school where my kids go to, wherever it is, right in front of me, God wants me to do the building work. And so all you have to do is get up in the morning, go out, and there was the work to do. And simply God has work for them to do, building up, and God has got work for us to do. As individuals and together. That's why in this part of London, we try and make a difference. The people, the homeless people in this part of London that we try and serve. The people with food bank we try and serve in this part of London. We're trying to in this part of London. Obviously, it's wonderful and want to encourage wherever people are, whatever God's doing, that's fantastic. But for you and me, this is where we're planted. Where you live, where you work, where you study, that is where God's planted you. And wherever it is, that's where God wants you to build. Of course, we're not talking physical. We're talking some spiritual building. We're talking about something from God where we build, where we see built up around us, the spiritual good things. Remember, this was desolate. Jerusalem was desolate. It had been depopulated and broken down. If you look around London, you think, well, there aren't many Christians. Imagine when Nehemiah and this lot came back. They came back to Jerusalem and it was nearly empty. They thought, goodness me, this place is desolate and it's broken down. We look around and think, God, it's so hard, this part of London. Spiritually, it's so tough. Spiritually, there seems so little. That's why God's called them to go back to Jerusalem. That's why God's called you to come here to North London, that we could be the workers that could build what God wants us to build in this part of the city. Now, one thing I want us to encourage us with today is what happened to Nehemiah. Because what happened to Nehemiah has happened, will happen, is happening to us. What happened to Nehemiah, before he went back, there wasn't opposition. Before he went back, it was kind of all peace in Jerusalem. Because it was empty. The walls were broken down. There were a few survivors sort of eking out an existence there. But not much happened. As soon as they started building, as soon as they said, right, we are going to do God's work. As soon as they said, right, we're going to get on with what God's called us to. What's the first thing that happened? Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1. Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. So there's this group of people who were in opposition to the work of God. And as soon as they started building, suddenly out of nowhere, this opposition came. Suddenly, it would have been fine. But as soon as they started to do God's work, what happened was these people who were against God's work suddenly became vocal, suddenly stood up and suddenly started opposing them. And so Sanballat, he became angry and was incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. See, the enemy didn't like what Nehemiah was doing. And he continues, it says this, he ridiculed them in the presence of his associates and of the army of Samaria. We have the next part of the thing. He said, will those feeble Jews, what are those feeble Jews doing? See, sometimes as a Christian, I can feel like this big. When around there's such media pressure, such opposition, such things that are against Christianity, I can actually feel about that big. And here with these opposition, what they were doing to the Jews is they were ridiculing them. They were putting them down. They were trying to make them feel small. They were saying to them, will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And so they're trying to undermine. And so this may not be literally people around you at work, but it may be. It may not be neighbors. It may not be members of your family. It could be spiritual forces. You could feel spiritual attack. You could feel spiritually undermined. But look what happens. Tobiah the Ammonite, who again was against God's people, he said this, what they are building, even a fox climbing up would break it. He was just trying to dig the knife in, saying, you're just pathetic. Look how few there are of you. Look at, you got no chance. Forget it. Go back to Susa. Sometimes we look around here and you think, how many Christians are the percentage of Christians in Camden is very, very small. Very small. Compared to the many, many, many people who are meeting today for other reasons. Not to glorify God or know God. And so we can easily feel intimidated. See, the strategy of the enemy there was to intimidate, was to belittle, was to ridicule, was to try and make them think, we're not going to do this, guys. We're not going to make it. That was the strategy. And I have felt, you may have felt too at times, good grief, there are so many people who are not Christians and they're not interested and their hearts are so hard. And it just seems like I've invited them and I've talked to them and I've served them. And it can seem really hard. And I can be discouraged. Do you see that the enemy's plan, number one, is to discourage you. If he can stop you, if he can make you think, well, yeah, you're right, actually. Is this hopeless? Is it hopeless? Why don't we just all go and live in, I don't know, Milton Keynes or something, I don't know, wherever. Whatever. This is just too hard. God, it's just too hard. It's just this place, the people don't want it. Everyone's against us. But the enemy is showing here so clearly, so blatantly, the enemy shows his tactics. And so this morning I want to ask you, examine your heart. Look in your heart and think, am I discouraged? Have I been intimidated? Have I been discouraged and undermined? Either specifically by people at work, family, or just by spiritual forces coming against your life, coming against your family, coming against what's happened, where you feel weak and ineffective. Because that's what he was trying to do. That is exactly what the enemy was trying to do. Because if he'd have succeeded, if Tobiah had succeeded and making them feel, yeah, you're right, then it would have put an end to the work. That would have been it then. No more rebuilding. The end. What happened next? Well, what happened was the enemy upped the ante. This was the threat. The enemy then started to threaten them. When intimidation didn't work, when trying to discourage them didn't work, the enemy then upped the stakes and specifically threatened them. Said, we are going to come when you're not looking, when you're unexpected, we're going to come. We're going to get you. The enemy then threatened specifically that they would be attacked. And this is their threat. We are going to put an end to your work. What you started, you've got no chance. We're going to stop you. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times where I felt intimidated. I felt threatened spiritually, physically, even living in London sometimes. And times you think, wow, this is hard. God, this is hard. Actually, do you see the enemy schemes? This is the enemy trying to stop them doing the will of God, the work of God where they are. The thing to notice in Nehemiah, and this is the thing really it's so exciting, is actually the enemy did nothing. The enemy's tactics were intimidation, was threat, was put pressure, but actually the enemy did nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. In fact, this is our encouragement in Nehemiah 4:15, because they realized, the people there realized, go to the next one, 4:15, please. Is there another one before that, 4:15, or not? No. There you go, brilliant. They realized that God had frustrated their plot. So the people of God realized that where the enemy was threatening, the enemy was going to do this and this and this, the enemy didn't do any of those things. And they realized, God, you're an amazing God. You have frustrated the enemy. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like this has been tough, it's been hard, what's happened in my family, what's happened in my job, what's happened around me, it's been hard. I want us to see that God is a God who can and will and wants to frustrate the enemy's schemes against our plan, against the enemy's plans. God comes and frustrates their plots. And this is our punchline for this morning. We're going to look at how the people of God responded to the opposition. And so Nehemiah 4:17, we see, what did they do? What did the people of God do? This is what they did. They carried on with their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. You see, the thing was, they knew God had called them to that place to get on and do what he called them to do. And God's called you, college, family, home, whatever it is, God's called you to do God's work, to get on and work. We're here to work for God, do whatever he's calling us or calling us to do. But because we live in a place that's in the place where it's contested spiritually, it's contested. Of course it is. Of course North London's contested. The enemy does not want God's kingdom established here. Of course not. And so there's all this opposition, there's this intimidation, and there's this threat, and there's these things that come against us. So what they did, rather than give up and say, well, if it's a tough place, I'm back to tasting wine in Susa. Rather than that, they said, well, okay, we're going to carry on working, but also we're going to do something to protect and prepare ourselves. And I believe that speaks of prayer today. God doesn't want us walking around Camden Town with a weapon in our hands. Obviously not. But spiritually, I think what this speaks of is with one hand doing whatever God's called you to do, wherever that is here, and with the other hand to be prepared. We're not just living on this level. We're not just living here physically. There's a spiritual dynamic. There's a spiritual dimension, there's a backdrop we don't see with our eyes, but is just as real and powerful, which is the spiritual dynamic that is all around us. And so to protect themselves, they had a weapon. Can you imagine that? They must have had a trowel in one hand to make the wall, and a sword in the other to protect themselves. They were ready. I believe what God's speaking to us is that with one hand we would get on and do whatever it is God's called you to do in your home, family, school, work, and together here in his church. And with the other hand, we're praying. We're asking God for protection. We're praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. That we've got both things going. We can't just put down the work and pray, and we can't just not pray and just get on with it. We need both. We need both. Look at how the story finished. The story finishes in Nehemiah. Two things. In Nehemiah 4:6, it says the people work with all their heart. See, the way the people of God, they responded to the situation by working hard. God's called me to work hard. I'm not here on holiday. You're not here on holiday. We're here to work hard. We're here to graft. We're here to give our time and our effort and our lives here for the 8.6 million people that live here in London. They work with all their heart. And then the great end to the story in Nehemiah 6:15 is this. This is the punchline of the whole story in Nehemiah 6:15. It says, the wall was completed. And another verse reveals the fact that they finished it in record time, far, far quicker than they expected. And the reason was this, the work had been done with the help of God. And so whatever it is you're grafting at, work, home, family, study, whatever it is, and together, whatever we're doing, if God is going to help us, and I believe he is, doing, and he will help us, that we'll be able to do what God's called us to because it's his work and he's going to give us strength. I want to finish just by asking these two things. that you and I wouldn't be discouraged, give up and draw back, even in our own hearts, from doing the work that God's called us here to do. If you're here in London, think, I don't know why God's put me here. This morning you could ask. I don't know why I'm here in London. I could be anywhere. Why am I here? God's put you here for a purpose. God's put you here for his purpose. And I'm sure if this morning you said, God, why am I here? What's the purpose? I'm sure God would whisper in your heart, God would reveal in these next few days, this is the reason why you're here, to do these things, whatever it is. And that as we give ourselves to those things, that we take praying seriously. I take praying seriously. Because those people, it was a very present threat. It was a real threat. It was something that could have got them at any time. And so they had to be prepared. They had to have their swords. They had to be ready to fight. And we can't take prayer not seriously because we've got to be protected. We've got to protect those in our families, those in the church. And so we have to pray too. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Open our hearts and close our eyes. Open our hearts, close our eyes. And let's stand before God. God, thank you. Lord. Lord, thank you that every single person in this room is here for your purpose. Every single one, Lord. And I pray for us all, would you make clear the reason why we're here? Whether we're here for a short time or a long time, whatever. Would you reveal in our hearts, would you open our eyes to see what is the work you want us to do? As we've seen in this account in Nehemiah, Lord, the guys just got on with the work that was near to do, near to their house, near to where they were. They just got on with what was obviously there in front of them to do. Could you open our eyes to what the work is you have for us to do here, which is right in front of our eyes? And Lord, I know there's times where I felt intimidated, I felt overwhelmed, I felt I just don't want to face that opposition anymore. And I ask, Lord, for myself, for us all, would you strengthen us, Lord, in this vision? Would you strengthen us, Lord, in this vision of working and fighting? Of this vision of working with one hand and holding a weapon in the other? Would you, God, help us to pray? Help me to pray, Lord. We're asking, give us a burden, give us a desire, teach us to pray, Lord, that we'll be effective in protecting ourselves, homes, families, those around us, Lord. Lord, would you do something today which is really remarkable in our hearts, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, help us, Lord, help us, help us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, Lord, I know there's times, I confess, where I've just drifted along in London without purpose and without clarity from you. Forgive me for that, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, for this fresh urgency in our hearts today. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
It's very quickly, it's really resonates with me this morning. I said to Joe last night before we went to bed, Joe, I said, I felt really depressed today. And I had kind of no reason really to feel that. There have been quite a few encouraging things. But as I went to bed, I realized that this was spiritual opposition. I thought, this is really strange. But I felt like really I didn't want to do anything. Just felt kind of just like a great big cloud on my heart. And the last few days, I didn't really want to pray. It seemed really hard. And this morning I thought to myself, I need to just, you know, whatever, I'm going to pray. And had a good time of prayer, and it was good. The other thing just to say was that a few days ago, somebody rang me up, and I had a very encouraging phone call. And after that phone call, I said to Joe the next day, as one does, as I do, checking in, I said, Joe, I feel really encouraged. I feel like invigorated, energized, because somebody had rung me the day before and had just encouraged me. And so I just feel to encourage you in those two areas. Encourage one another. We don't know how discouraged people feel, but just a word of encouragement. Tell them they're doing well. Find something good to say about them. And it's amazing what a little word of encouragement can do to lift somebody. I didn't even realize how discouraged I was, actually, until that somebody said something. And I thought, whoa, I feel completely different. I must have been really discouraged. And the other thing is, as Paul said, is go on praying. You know, stick at it. And let's pray together with one another if we can't, if we find it hard to pray alone.
Going to do something a bit different today. If you're a woman, could you come over to this side? And if you're a man, go over to that side. So the men are over there, and the if you just drift across, please. Find someone you don't know. So find someone you've never talked to before, or don't know very well, of the same sex. Women over there, in twos. Find someone you don't know. And share with them, say, what can I pray for you, sister? What can I pray for you, brother? Introduce yourself, don't be shy. In twos and threes. Don't leave anyone out. Make sure... Twos and threes, guys. If you haven't found a group, just go and join one. Just go and join, make a group. Twos and threes. Twos and threes. And just share, what can I pray for you? This week, are you discouraged? Can I pray?
The tribe group and Ed has given us a bit of a challenge this term, so we're looking at the minor prophets, and apart from their names I don't know much about them, and sometimes just to scan through, you know, you don't always pick up the points either. So thankfully he's given me two different commentaries on the 21 verse book of Obadiah. So finally today, thankfully, just in time, the penny dropped and I just got it. So hopefully be able to inspire the children. But I'm just amazed. When God touches your heart with through his word, sometimes I don't know if you feel like that, you feel like exploding. And today, all I felt like doing is exploding with joy, because God is, you know, God speaks through all his word, doesn't he? So every verse in the Bible must mean something, even if you can't get it for about 3 weeks. Finally, God is there because he's written it, you know, for a reason, and it's for now as well, which is always exciting. But the bit that I got today was the fact that God loves us so much. It's like he's smiling at us, and we can forget sometimes. And in this particular little piece of the Bible, the Edomites got stuck into the world, and they thought they were important, and all the worldly things gave them huge confidence, and they turned their back on other people that actually, you know, the Israelites that belong to God. And in the end, they got it. But in the end, God rescued the Israelites from captivity, exile in Babylon, by a pagan king, Cyrus. So he released the people. That was a miraculous end to the book. And, you know, I just feel that we mustn't forget how much God loves us. We mustn't forget that he absolutely loves us, and he's always on our side, and he's never, ever going to leave us, ever. He's just with us the whole time, and he's loving us, smiling at us, wants the best for us every single day of our lives. And he never changes. I mean, for me, I wander off a bit, you know, I forget. But he's absolutely amazing. And so is his book.
Thank you, Michelle. We're going to have the offering. Where's the basket? Where's any receptacle? Anyone got a hat they want to put out here? Anything will do. It's going to be a big offering today. I'm joking. While we do this, we want to sing another song. Mercy felt that that there was a psalm that we should read out before we sing it. It's the one we sung before, which is "You Are the Most High God," which I absolutely love because it so exalts God. I love this song. But Mercy's going to lead us into. Before she does, though, Ruth, do you want to come? But Ruth's going to read this out to us. So prepare your offering. Because we don't want the offering to distract us. The offering is a very important part of our service because we're actually giving more than our words to God. We're giving a part of our lives to him. So I don't want to distract from that either. But we'll leave this here at the front. And during the next song, if you want to, feel free to put your offering in here. But let's remember this great and mighty God. So as Ruth reads this psalm, why don't we close our eyes? And let the words, God's word, like Michelle talked about, wash over us and inspire us.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister. In the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, and that the Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand, shall we?
Thank you, Nick. Good morning, church. It's that time again of the year. Let me just say, remind us briefly about last year. First of all, the purpose of the International Day is all about Jesus, our love for Jesus and our service to him. But above all is the power of his death to all men. He died for all culture, he died for all race, he died for all gender. And that is what we are going to portray on that Sunday. Last year, I asked God, I said, God, I want to be different. I want to come to that service unique. And the Lord said, well, I want you to go as a Scotsman. Whoever is Scottish is unique. So I want to go as a Scotsman. So this year I said, God, I want to be even more unique. I want people to see you in me, in everything I wear, in what I eat, in what I say. And the Lord said, the international service. Okay, I'll tell you. The Lord said to me, I want you to come as you are. The Lord said, you are unique the way you are. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to say anything. Exactly the way you are is the way I want you to come. But God didn't stop there. He said, and I want you to say to your friends and your neighbors and your family and everyone you know who may or may not know me, that come and taste of me and you will see that I am good. I'll share a testimony with you for 2 minutes. The testimony is about my wife. One day she said to me, John, you don't say to me, I love you. And I want you to tell me right now that you love me. And I said in my heart, I can't. I can do anything for you. I can buy you everything you want. But please, don't make me say this. She says, I don't want anything. All I want you to do for me today is say, I love you. And to everyone else, that is very easy. It's easier than getting £1,000 and buying a gift. It's easier than working hard to make money and feed your wife. But she's saying, I don't want all that. All I want is say 3 words. I love you. But that's a word I wasn't cultured in saying. So it was hard. It may be simple for you, Pastor Paul, because I know you probably say that all the time. I couldn't say these words. And she said, okay, it's very easy. I'm going to teach you how to say it. Just say after me, I said I, because that's easy, that's about me, love, I said, let's use another word. She says, no, say after me, it's easy, just say, I love you, simple. I managed to say, I love you, after about an hour. But this is it. For some people out there, getting them to church is that difficult. But you need to persist. You need to show them that there is a benefit in this thing. She said, if you say to me, I love you, you don't have to buy me birthday gift. Even with that, I was willing to buy the birthday gift. But at the end, I said, I love you. And from that day, it started becoming much more easier to say. And to people out there who don't come to church every Sunday, that's exactly how they feel each time we're inviting them to church. It's not as if they don't want to come. They are not cultured into coming. So I've got an atheist colleague who probably will be coming here on the 20th. She turned up about a month ago thinking it was the day for the service. And she said to me, when I wake up on Sunday, I don't think anything beside myself. And for that person to begin to think a bit differently, we need to do something a bit more different. So from this week, will I please ask us to pray? Pray for our friends. Pray for our saved brothers and sisters. Pray for our colleagues at work. Even before we begin to hand them the flyers, that God should speak to their heart. That they should come and see this service. The purpose of this service is for them to come and experience the love and grace of Jesus Christ. You find on your seat a couple of flyers. Please take them. If you need more, we have loads at the back. This next Sunday, my wife and I have decided to knock on at least 100 doors within 50 yards of this church. And we're going to knock on every door and we're going to invite them to the international service. Not everyone can do this, but you can invite your brothers, you can invite your sisters, you can invite your friends. And as they come, God will bless you. Amen.
Thanks, John. A couple of other things. Philippa, do you want to just... Philippa is the catering manager of the day.
Oh, my goodness me. Okay. It's just we need food on the day. So Great British Bake Off, here we come. Get your recipe books out and stuff and just bring enough for your family and lots more is usually what we say, isn't it? And some interesting international dishes would be great. So, yeah.
Lovely. Thank you. And Miriam, give Miriam a big hand. Not forgetting Philippa, who also gets a big hand. Because Miriam has very kindly agreed to, with very little persuasion, to update the church leaflet that hasn't been updated for a long time. And she was texting me all through yesterday morning, we need a good one of this, and have you got one of that? So she's going to tell you what picture she needs. Because actually it would be great as a church to have a bank of good photographs that we can use for different things. But to start with, we want on the International Day to hand out a new church leaflet that will reflect the church as well as Miriam. Artistry and creativity. What do you want, Miriam?
I need to take some photos of groups of people. When I was working on it yesterday, I either had all white woman or all African woman, and I was like, that doesn't really reflect the church, so I need to mix it up. Men and women in the photos, brown and white, young, not so young, slightly older. It's just so that we show the diversity of the people that come to church. And I think it's very important that the men come into the photos, because a lot of people think it's just women who go to church, but it's not, and we need to show that there are men as well in the church.
But that's because the women are so photogenic, Miriam. So the message from Miriam is, when she takes your picture, don't duck, all right? Paul.
Fantastic. Just before the children go out, Joe, come and tell us about the children's groups. It's very exciting. It's a new term, if you haven't noticed. And Joe, what's happening in this new term?
It's autumn, and there's a chill in the air. And this is where the parents all look rather merry because the children are going back to school, and the teachers look slightly haunted because the children are going back to school. And if you're a teacher and a parent, you're kind of torn between the two emotions, I think. So yes, Flame is starting fresh this morning, as is sort of Tribe and Ablaze, but the only kind of movement of children that we've got, okay, is in Flame. So the reception, if you're in reception, you're coming up into Flame this week. Very exciting. We're gearing up for this. If your child is 8 and above, and you feel happy that they know where they're going and that they'll actually go there, then they can come out and not be signed in. But if they're 7 and below, they need to be signed in by parents, okay? And just to quickly ask, it would really help us if they needed to visit the loo, if they visited it en route, because we only have one precious hour, and it's wonderful to not have it disrupted with racing back over here to go to the loo. Yes, just also to say, we would love some new people to come and help in the children's groups, particularly in Sunbeams. If you feel like you could give us Sunday a month and come out and give us a hand in any of the groups, do speak to me or speak to David at the back, who heads up the Sunbeams group. It'd be great to have some new people. It's fantastic fun to help out there. It's an amazing blessing to your own heart. You don't think you miss out if you come out, because you don't, because amazingly he's out in those groups as well. If you'd like to do that, do speak to me or speak to David or speak to Michelle and Ed, who do the middle group, or to Anna. But just speak, if you're interested, do speak to one of us. Brilliant.
Fantastic. Today, thanks everyone who's brought some food for Food Bank over their information points. First Sunday of every month, opportunity to contribute to this fantastic Christian practical outreach for those who are struggling in Camden at this time. So just remember, first Sunday of every month, we've got our Food Bank collection, which is fantastic. We're praying on Tuesday at 7:30. Just before the children go out, would you mind all standing, please, just for one moment? That would be fantastic. Now, what I'd ask is, as the children, young people and babies head out the door, would you turn round and say hi, meet a new person, introduce yourself, someone you don't know, share a little bit about what's been happening in your life today so far, would be fantastic.